Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We're going to get into God's Word this morning. Last week we began a series. I gave you a long introduction just to kind of set you in pace with the topic of conversation, and we titled it Rebuilding the Gates. And the passage of choice that we took from was out of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3 specifically. And I'm going to bring you up to speed again, and then I'm going to give you a couple of more gates this morning that we need to rebuild in the house of God. Again, the premise of this message is to get us to a point where we understand that and to face the fact that the church today is really facing a terrible time. Don't you agree? It's facing a terrible time. I mean, unless you're living your life in la-la land and just looking out for yourself and not looking outside of yourself, you look around, the church body, the element of the church is in shambles right now. It's being pressed against the wall with a sword. And those that are mocking it, that New World Order idea, those anti-God spirits, those anti-Christ spirits that Paul spoke about are pressing against the body of Christ today in so many ways. We took out of Nehemiah chapter 3 because we find that this passage really parallels to what I feel is happening to the church in our time. You know, just recently you may have heard that now the identity, order is now open, that now people, men are allowed, if they identify as women, you have to respect them as such. Yeah, they've got somebody nominated inside, I don't know what it is, and I'm sure that person doesn't know what it is either. Pushing Congress to pass the law that now children 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 years of age, if they begin to play with dolls and somehow they begin to identify, and the father will come and say, you don't play with dolls, you play with trucks. You play with little soldiers. And for some reason, the baby in his young adolescent age goes and tells his teacher in school, my dad won't let me play with dolls. They will set CPS on you. And they'll come and take custody of your child legally. Because your child at that age will have the right to choose its gender. And as it grows, if it wants to mutilate his genitalia, you will allow him to do so or go to jail. Now a man, if he comes into a public square and he identifies as a woman, he will go into the ladies' restroom and urinate next to your daughter, next to your wife. And you can't do a thing about it, or else you'll discriminate. And the government now, with this new administration, is going to put its claws around the neck of the church and tell you, if you don't allow this man that identifies as a woman to go and use the bathroom with the women, we will close you down. You will be non-tax exempt anymore. We will tax you. We will treat you like any other business, and we will close the doors. Just in case you have an idea, let me just say this. This is not a public place. I want you to learn this. This place you are in today is not a public square. People cannot walk in through the thresholds of those doors and sit here and have a picnic because it's public while we're doing what we're doing. This is a private place of worship. A private place of worship. And I am the CEO. I have set the rules and regulations in this place, and you will abide by the rules of this place. You will never disturb our service. You won't come up here and do whatever it is you think you can do because this is a public place. And so I say today, and I don't care how far this voice gets, I will never have a man who identifies as a frog or whatever he feels like to go into one of our ladies' restrooms. If I see that happen, you're going to see a man get mad. And I will personally leave my pulpit and I will drag that individual who's confused and I'll allow him to taste my cement outside. That will not happen here. This is not a public place. This is a private place of worship. And you will abide by the rules here today. Somebody say amen. Amen. So much confusion in the house of God. This is what they're trying to make this place. They're trying to make this place an open park. If people want to walk in the pulpit when I'm singing or I'm preaching, they can do their Indian dance up here. The church is going through such a big challenge. Pay attention. And as you pay attention to the challenges that the church is going through, you're going to begin to get a grip on your salvation. Because it's not about opening a building and making it available to anybody and everybody who whatever they want to do. It's about ripping out the convictions of your heart in God. They're attacking the gospel. They're attacking God himself and the body. Frustrating. There are people today who are fighting against these things, and we need to rise up and fight against it as well. I'm not talking political parties. I don't care what right or left you are. But you better pay attention not to the men who are leading this country, but you better look at the policies that are laying down. We're at war again in stinking 30 days, man. The sad part for me is that you can't take your vote back. Okay, let's get back. It's a painful time. The devil is whipping his tails in our face, and we're sitting there going, oh, but I like this, and I like that. You're going to see that whatever and whoever brought this new administration in is going to pay the price for that mistake. And I'm not talking about Biden. I don't even know him. I have no reason to dislike him. I don't know Kamala Harris. I don't even know Trump. I'm not a Trumpeteer. You know? That's the mistake you're making if you're a Bidenist or a Kamala Harris. I'd be an idiot to stand up here and say, I'm a Trumpeteer. I don't know that man. What I have always looked at when it comes to voting is the policies they bring. The guy might be a jerk, but if he is allowing us to worship, you better make sure he stays. The guy may be a jerk, but he's allowing us to maintain the sanctity of marriage, man and women, not women and women, men and men. You better look at the policy. I don't care what you think. Please don't be offended with me. I'm not here talking Republican or Democrat. It means nothing to me. It's policy. And it's all funneling down to the house of worship. You may not like my sermon today, but that's okay. I really want to quit already. I'm tired. Maybe somebody in social media is already turning their TV off. That's okay. I will not change the truth, not even for you. I don't want a house full of Republicans here. I don't want a house full of Democrats. Please don't be offended. I love you. But I want people who have sound mind to look at how they're changing the country. That's what we need to look at, not people. Not people. When you come to church and you listen to me, some of you may not even like me. And that's okay. But you listen to the word I preach. If it's in line with His, then you take it. Some of you may not like where I live because I'm big and fat or ugly, I can't play well, whatever. You have your opinion. But as long as your policies are right and you're preaching the gospel of salvation, then I'm doing you a favor. The church is going through a troubled time. And as believers today, not as political bodies, as believers, we need to pay attention to what's happening. In the book of Nehemiah, we find a parallel of today in chapter 3. To bring you up to speed, if I can, as quickly as I can, we may stay here for a year talking about this. Is that okay with you? We find that in the times of Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king of that time was pacing the walls of the palace, and he looked upon Jerusalem, the city of God, and he saw nothing but rubble and smoke. You see, they had just come out of a 70-year captivity season with the Babylonians being the antichrists of that day, the anti-gods, the antagonists of the people of God. They came and destroyed the city, and they tore down its gates and the temple house. They took everything. And this one man, Nehemiah, was walking along, and the Bible says that he wept. You know, I feel today, church, that the church isn't weeping for the church. We need to start weeping for the church. This is all we got. And he began to weep for the church, and he was in mourning. And so he prayed unto God, because it's one thing to see things and just leave them as it is. But it's another thing to see things and say, I'm going to do something about it. And so the king, with trembling, he comes to him and he says, Lord, as he prays, give me grace with this king that he might let me go and put this body together again. The holy city, the people of God, the very church of the Lord, where people walk and move about freely, and in right in the center of that church, of that city, set the temple of the Holy of Holies, where people could address and approach God at any moment they wanted to. This is the whole spiel today in this world. If we destroy the church, people won't have a place to come to an altar, to that Holy of Holies, to meet with their God. And so Nehemiah saw that. And the king and both his wife looked at him with grace, because the Lord had moved their heart, and he said, go ahead and do it. Tell me how much time you need. They have a whole discourse and conversation. The point is that they allow Nehemiah to go back. And he begins to build the walls. But never without, I said last week, without the antagonists. There's always going to be somebody that try to stop the moving of God. And we see it today worldwide. You'll find that antagonist in your life, that friend of yours. When you start coming to church and you give your life to Christ, you'll find that friend of yours and say, how are you going to go again? Hey man, we always go out to the pool hall on Sundays, man. Now you're going to church. Come on, man. Getting in the way between you and the church and your relationship with God, the antagonist, the antichrist around you. And he was no different in the times of Nehemiah. But he went anyway. And he took with him some men who believed as he did. And today, ladies and gentlemen, there are still good people, as we have in this house, who still believe that the house of God can be rebuilt. The house of God can be established. That we could still have a church where God is adored and praised and lifted up and giving all honor and all glory. Hallelujah. And so he took people like you, people with great talents and gifts. They began to build the walls, and there was a mile. He mentions 10 particular gates in this city. And from this whole premise, if you will, I take this message. These gates were very significant, and I believe they identify very important aspects of our Christian walk, which today is so vague, it's so abstract. People have lost their whole idea, the whole idea of salvation. What is it? Are we saved? I just read on Instagram the other day, they had this particular photo where they show a whole bunch of young people jumping and dancing or whatever it might be. He says these people are jumping and dancing. I'm not going to quote it. I don't know. I'll destroy whatever they said. But he said, at the end of the day, these people are instructing young people in today's generation to love a God they don't even know. Today, people have become worshipers of worship. It's not more than a concert anymore in the church. There are churches today built because they've got exuberant bands playing and greater sound than we have. And it's great entertainment. And they walk out with a buzz in their walk because, oh, they were jamming the day. It was awesome. But they walk out of the church having established nothing with God. We become worshipers of worship. Music. Wail that guitar. Play that piano. Sing. Yet nothing is brought into the heart that says you need Christ in your heart. The challenge. The antagonists of God are very present today. This is why I don't ever expect to have 10,000 people in this church. Because there are a few who love the truth. The Bible says in the last days, people are going to seek to hear those things that their itching ears want to hear. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But so it is in the time of Nehemiah. They were in exile all these years, but now it's time to rebuild the gates. And last week I mentioned that the first gate that Nehemiah began to reconstruct was the sheep gate. You remember? The sheep gate. And I'll remind you quickly what we spoke about concerning the sheep gate. The sheep gate was that place where all the merchants, people would bring their sacrifices. The families would bring their sacrifices, their sheep, and bring it inside the city, and they would offer it unto the Lord as a sacrifice for their sin. The priest would come and lay it upon the altar, and the incense of that sacrifice would rise up, and it would reach the nose of God, and the Lord would relieve its people from the conviction of their sins. But it was a sacrifice that went through that gate. And I spoke to you last week, and I'll remind you again as I continue this morning that there are two particular sacrifices that need to be brought back into the church that people have forgotten. When it comes to salvation, two specific sacrifices we must never lose sight of. And the first sacrifice is the sacrifice of self. The sacrifice of you. The sacrifice of me. To come into the holy city and lay our lives down before the Lord. To say, Lord, take me as a living sacrifice, living and acceptable to you. See, you can't be saved unless you lay your life down. And this is why this is so disenchanting to the minds of today's society, because no one wants to give anything up. No one wants to lay their lives down. There's too many things that I love in this life to lay them down for Christ. There's too many things I love to do in life that I might have to lay my life down in Christ. There are thousands, I could say millions of people today who will not come to Christ and receive Him unto salvation simply because they are in love with their lives. It was David who said, I will never offer unto the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I will never offer unto God a sacrifice that means nothing to me. In the book of Malachi, if you read, you'll find out that the Lord was disgusted with the people of His time, at that time. Because people were wealthy and they were doing good, but when He came to sacrifice unto the Lord, the Bible says that they would take the lame little animals they had and they would give them to God. All the broken calves and sheep and animals that were crippled and they were sick and dying, they would take those and sacrifice them to God. And the Lord spoke to them. He said, really? You're going to bring me this broken lamb. Why don't you take them to your governor and see if he will accept this dying calf? If I am your governor, where is my respect? And if I am your master and you were my slaves, where is my honor? And today people will come into the church house and when the call of salvation is made, they know they're going to have to lay their lives down. And people will flood into a church house today where there is no invitation unto salvation and this truth of God is taught. I'd rather go to a church where I can give a little bit here, a little sick sheep there, a little broken calf here, and just keep them satisfied. But I can't give the fat calf. I can't give the good cow that produces a lot of milk. I can't do that. And so they redesign. And today, salvation has been redesigned. And I take the responsibility as your preacher and your teacher that behind the pulpit, there are many who require nothing as long as you come to church and fill every pew. Oh, how you doing? I'm doing good, Pastor. How many are you running? Well, I'm running about a couple hundred. I got about 900 in mind. And the first question in my mind is, are they saved? You see, I've been a performer all my life, ladies and gentlemen. Since I was 16 years old, I've been a performer, and I've played every smoke-filled room here in Texas and out of Texas. And I know what it's like to fill a venue. I've been an entertainer all my life. And I know what it is to fill a small place like this up with people where they don't fit. I could do that. All I have to do is bring some of my clowns. But you know why we're scattered? It's because there's no clowns in this house. I said there's no clowns in this house. It's the Word of God, and it's distasteful to so many today because of sacrifice. The second sacrifice is obviously priority above all, is that you accept the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to the Lord. It's only through Christ. And people need to accept Him. We're not here to teach you religion. We're here to allow you to come and join a relationship. To accept the Lord Jesus Christ is to enter into that narrow road that Matthew 7 and 13 mentions. To accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice is to accept that door which Jesus Himself speaks about in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find good pasture. It's through Christ. Through Christ. Nehemiah made sure that this was the first gate he built. Because that's the first place of order when it comes to entering to the holy city, into the body of believers. You must be saved. You must learn self-sacrifice. I told you last week and how I was an entertainer and a musician. And my mother, being a Christian, always went to church and took us. I remember John Hagee saying, when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. My mom drugged me to church every Sunday. She drugged me here and drugged me there. I had a drug problem. And that's the kind of life that we live. We were all drug addicts. They drug us to church. And we sat there because we had a mother who was disciplining us and showing us the ways of the Lord. So I knew people in the church. And as a musician, I would go. They would ask me, because I was a guitar player, come and help. And I can understand the pressures of a pastor who doesn't have a worship team, and you have known a couple of musicians. Well, you ask them at whatever expense, even though they know Christ or not. This is no new thing. Today, churches are filled with a whole bunch of musicians who last night played at Club X. And they don't care about their salvation. They're sitting up there hungover. There's revival in the air. And so I would play. And so in my mind, I kind of got indoctrinated that it's okay because I help the church and I'm a musician and I'll do this and help them out. And the pastor was my friend and this and the other. But it wasn't until somebody had the boldness to say, are you saved? Yeah, man. I mean, I play Sundays. I help people out. I you know, I'm working. I still play everywhere else, but I still help the church out. Come on. No. Have you given your life to the Lord? Have you laid your life down to Christ? Oh, come on, man. What does that mean? And they began to instruct me and tell me this is what it is. Laying your life down is allowing God to become your priority. And as awful and scary as it sounds, but every dream, every idea, everything that you ever had for yourself now is filtered through Him. You lay it down for Him. And I understood that I couldn't go to those smoke-filled rooms anymore. I couldn't drink my favorite drink anymore. I couldn't sing the songs I really liked to sing back then. I could not play the guitar I wanted to. I had to lay it down. I had to understand self-sacrifice. Then I had to believe in the only sacrifice that is greater than I, and that is the Son of God. And today, say yes or no, I'm saved. I began last week's service with saying it's a good time to be saved. And I can say it is, because I am saved this morning. I pray you are well too. But you must enter through the sheep gate. The second gate this morning. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 3. Also the sons of Hananiah built the fish gate. Everybody say the fish gate. Now this is the gate now that the merchants, the businessmen of the church would bring all the fish from the Mediterranean Sea. That they might serve the people in the city. That they might have food to eat. They would fill the market squares with provision for everybody. They were serving the community. Daily, on a daily basis, ship would park and bring tons and tons of fish from the sea, and they would feed the hungry in the city, and everyone who was having dinner that evening could go to the merchant square and get for themselves the food they needed. Every crop and every farmer would bring all their goods, their cabbages and their carrots and broccolis and everything inside to fill the HEBs within the city. It was the gate of service. The gate of provision. What does this teach us, ladies and gentlemen? You might remember the scripture says in the book of Matthew chapter 4. That when Jesus was walking down the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Peter. Oh, Simon called Peter and Andrew. And he spoke to them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You remember? The guys will put it up there for you. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, and his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately followed, or left their nets and followed him. What does this teach us, ladies and gentlemen? That next to salvation, the Lord calls us to serve the community. He calls us to be soul winners. He calls us not to keep the knowledge of Christ to ourselves, but to stretch out and bring through that gate things that will serve the people, that they might be sufficed in their need of Christ. Now, please make note of this important thing. You'll notice that the fish gate was built before the service gate. And this is a very important lesson, because this is also messing up in the church. Please, if you don't want this, that's okay. I've got it in me. This implies and teaches us something very important, ladies and gentlemen. That salvation always comes before service. That service is a result of salvation. Salvation is not a result of service. Did you get that? There are so many people in the church today who are helping. Oh, I've got a crew of about 250 people. I've got guys that pick up trash, guys that park the cars, guys that do this, and guys that do that. I've got musicians from all walks of life, and they're doing this. That's wonderful. But how many of those people today are thinking they have it right with God simply because they do something in the church? This is going to grow you. And I'm excited. Because when we grow, God begins to allow us to take on more responsibility and greater blessing. Hallelujah. I have no one up here. None. That thinks he's saved simply because he plays guitar. You're not that good, my friend. I have no one up here who thinks they're saved because they sing in tune. Baby, you're not that good. Not enough to buy salvation. We have very talented people up here. Amen? But none of them can purchase salvation because of what they do. None. There are great orators and great speakers that today call themselves pastors because they can expound on whatever passage in Scripture and speak so perfect in their language. But yet they have no revelation of Christ in their heart. Well, I work with the children, I work with Sunday school, or even I give great tithes, and I'm always doing of service. They can ask me to do anything, I'll do anything. Thank you. But it's going to be a sad day when we meet him face to face, that you start walking along with the worship team, and the Lord says, come on in. Wait, hold on, you hold right there. Come on in, yeah. What do you want? I was part of the worship team, man. I was part of the Sunday school team. I was part of the children's. I was part of the ushering team. I was part of the. Really? What's your name again? Come on, man. I hung out with all the guys. I never knew you. You ignored the fish gate. The fish gate always comes before the service gate. And so we make sure here at Rock of Ages that who's ever going to serve in the church, you must be saved. It teaches us such a valuable lesson that is lost in the church today. Because we need help. We always need help. We need ushers. We need people to help the teachers. We need help. We need you. But we will never use you unless you're saved. Because we will be doing you a great injustice. will cause you to live out your life simply because you are good at this or the other, and you think you're saved. On that day, you will find that we lied to you. You're not shouting me down, are you? Well, I give to the poor. I do this. We have a pantry now. Now we have this, and now we're going to start a Spanish service, and I'm going to be... That's great. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But we must be saved. We must have a relationship with Christ. Or your service means nothing. On that day when God is giving His great benediction to those that labored amongst Him and with Him, He's going to separate the sheep from the goat. And even though some may shout, "We were in the market square with you. I'm a bricklayer. I helped Nehemiah build. I work with fine metals, and I was able to put on the locks and all these things. I work with precious stones, Lord, in the church. I did so many things." And the Lord may say, "Well, that's awesome. You might as well stay where you're at, because that's where the stones and the brick are going to stay. It has nothing to do with a relationship with me." Service never, ladies and gentlemen, come before salvation. We need to teach this in our church again today. It's all part of being saved. That's when your works become a sweet aroma unto God. The Bible tells us He knows those who are His. He knows that when you're teaching Sunday school and you're teaching from the conviction, the relationship of Christ, you see, those words mean something. When you're preaching a sermon and you know you're saved. When you're singing a song and you know you're saved. You extract the people from the sanctuary. And all you know that when you're singing, there's revival in the air. Is because you can envision your Savior. And you're worshiping Him. See, when you're saved and you're serving, the politics of the church never bother you. "Well, you didn't do that right." "Well, I'm not doing it for you, buddy." I just don't like the way you do that. You want to do it? No. Then, you see, the critics of the work you do when you're saved, they mean nothing. They just fall off of you, off of like water off a duck's back. It means nothing. I'm not the greatest preacher you'll find, ladies and gentlemen. I could find somebody quickly, just on my own personal opinion, to come and entertain you with greater rhetoric. But all I know is that I'm saved. And whether I'm tongue-twisted or not, the Lord understands my ABCs. And as long as I preach in His honor and the knowledge of Him, I know that God's going like, "Come on, preach it. Come on, preach it." You may not shout me down, but I know my Savior is shouting me down in heaven. He wants His people saved. Are you saved? Some people don't tithe because they do something in the church. Some people don't give offerings in the church because, "Well, I helped usher today, so that should be enough for God." Has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Those things are a result of salvation. Those things flow from you. I don't tithe or give. I don't preach because I'm working on my salvation. No, no, I'm saved. And what I do today is a result of salvation. The service gate. These people would bring in things into the city that people might be satisfied and served. We need to begin to serve God. We need to serve the Lord. We need to be soul winners. But in order for being an effective soul winner, you must be saved. That needs to be taught in the church today. Can you say amen? One more. I'm going to be kind with you and leave you, let you go home early. The third gate he built is Jehanna, which means the old gate. The old gate. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Mesullam, the son of Beth. These guys, I don't know why they hated him so much to name him these things. You read it and destroy their name. Repaired the old gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Now this gate sits at the corner of the city. If you look at a diagram, right next to this particular inner gate that was called the Mishnah Gate, which allowed people to go into the new parts of the city. But they went in through that old gate. And in through that gate, as they saw the city progress and grow, they would go and explore new things and have a great time in the city of God. But they never tore down the old gate. That gate was there since the beginning. And the inward door that they would find into the new places in the city were there as well, but they always had to go through the old gate. And what does this teach us? What does this imply to us, if you will allow me? As this new gate allowed people go from the old section into the new section of this city, it teaches us this, that the old ways, the old gospel, is never destroyed. The ways of the Lord are still the same since the beginning of time. The way to salvation remains the same. The criteria of God to walk in His presence, holy and consecrated, still remain the same. They never change. So what does this mean to us today? In this new world order, the secular humanistic ways of religion today, what are churches teaching today? You see, we have a new generation. We're not attractive to the new generation with old ways. And so today we're living in a world where today's churches and even pastors, in order to reach this new generation, we must redesign the old gospel. We must tear down the old gate and give them something new. Give them something they can be attracted to. And we leave out the important things of the gospel. We now have a new generation. We have a new gospel. We have a new generation. We have a new Jesus. We have a new generation. We have new directives. Because you got to be relevant today. You see, it's all new wave. What a great injustice. Our music has changed. And that's okay, as long as they speak of a Jesus that was born, lived, crucified, and resurrected. You see, that's the old way. Might have a little different rhythm, but it's the old way. My mom, who I know is in the presence of the Lord today, in her time, I mean, she was born in Mexico, and she reared her family with my dad here, but man, that woman loved the accordion. Her daddy was an expert, professional, well-known in Mexico accordionist. And my mom was a singer, a vocalist. And you know, when you're born back then, and nothing praises the Lord like a good accordion. Yo alabo a Cristo. And then she comes here and she hears DJ do this stuff. Ba-da-up, da-da-da-da-up, da-da-da-da-da. And my mom's going like, she was a member of my church. I had the privilege of being her pastor for about 16 years. And so we had member-pastor conversations. And she told me one time, she goes, mijo, ¿qué están haciendo? Dios no se agrada de eso. Yo, mamá, ¿qué quieres que cante? What do you want me to sing? And she'd begin to sing a beautiful voice. I said, mama, these guys don't know those songs. I know them because you learned them to us as we were kids. But, mom, I can't find a good accordion player. I said, but look for Jesus. You'll find that we're singing about a Savior that came in great display of power and saved us and changed us. And for the rest of the years that she was with us, she would raise her hands while we were singing these modern day songs. Because we never destroyed the old gate. I talk to DJ all the time. He can tell you. Sometimes he comes to me with some songs and I'm going like, what? I don't care about a little girl kicking the can down the road and all these kind of things that new wave Christian music is doing. You talk about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ and you can put that song on anytime you want. And that's what we do. But the idea, ladies and gentlemen, please don't lose sight of what I'm saying to you this morning. Today, we're redesigning the gospel. As I said to you, what the Bible says in Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, in the last days, people are only going to go and listen, try to find for themselves things that their itching ears want to hear. They're going to deny the power of. They're going to deny the old gospel. You see, you don't have to live a consecrated life anymore to love Jesus. You don't have to live a life of holiness to love Jesus. You don't have to stop going to clubs and getting drunk every Friday night and go as long as you go to church on Sunday morning for Jesus. The pastor said it's fine. In fact, as a matter of fact, I'm sitting with the pastor here tonight. We're having a barbecue and we're sipping a few cool ones. And we've redesigned that. Sometimes Christians criticize Catholics because they bow down to icons and graven images. But I'm going to give you a warm rebuke, okay? Don't be all hurt. Convicted maybe, but don't be all hurt. We are people who serve graven images just as they. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I dare say that maybe one or two or maybe, I don't know, someone in this house has redesigned the Christ you want to serve. Don't you just love the sermon? You've redesigned the Jesus you want to serve. This is why people say, well, listen, Jesus said we need to get away from these things. We need to become new creatures. Well, that's what your Jesus says. My Jesus says I can do anything I want. You can be in a same-sex relationship and still love the Lord because God is love. And we've redesigned the gospel. We've redesigned a graven image in the form. And the Bible teaches us, and the passage escaped me, but the Bible says that one day the Lord is going to come and he's going to express himself and present himself in front of the people, and people are going to find out that the Christ that they were serving has nothing to do in design or features of the real Christ of the scriptures and of heaven. We were serving an imposter. Why? Because the greatest sin in the church today is that we've toned down the old gate. Now it's a new gospel. Jeremiah 6 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. Later, the Lord says in Mark 13 and 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since the beginning of time, men have tried to develop new ways to enter into heaven, into a relationship with the Creator, our God, using their own design and rules of engagement. From the days of the garden to the Tower of Babel to the new secular movement that's in the world today, people are designing new gospels. And people are just eating it up. Why? Because it seems to fit our style. And so we walk as Christians in this world, showing no difference between you and the drunkard in the corner. Showing Christians no different in the foul mouth between you and the sailor that just came in. Showing no difference between you and the guy who's sitting in the bar next to you, getting drunk. Why? If you talk to anybody in the street today, trust me, go down whatever street you want and find anyone. I don't care if you find a harlot. Go down to this corner here and ask people if they love Jesus. They say, oh, I love the Lord. But excuse me, I have to go dance. Do you love the Lord? Yes, excuse me, but I've got to do this and the other. That new design. Why has all of this happened? Because the church has torn down the old gate. And I'm going to call you blessed today because you're sitting in a city of people where that old gate still stands erect and firm. And it's still hinged to the city of God. I'm not trying to be brash with you. I'm trying to show you how serious this really is. Do our children really have a chance, ladies and gentlemen, if we destroy the old gate, the old gospel, and just allow them to move into new things that begin to water out the truth of Christ and God? I've told you this before, that when you serve or you follow a counterfeit gospel, you will find yourself living out hoping on counterfeit promises. And if that counterfeit gospel seems to mention heaven, you'll know that the heaven it's talking about is counterfeit as well. And when it's time to go to that counterfeit and you're ready to meet that genuine and real God, you'll find that you'll find yourself in the presence of a counterfeit God. But when you follow the authentic words and you follow the words of God, the Bible says it's not difficult to understand for a child. The Bible says that the Word of God makes the simple understand. You see those murals in the highway. And they say, when God says, thou shalt not, what kind of explanation do you need after that? If God says, thou shalt not, what kind of trails are you trying to make? But what does that mean? I mean, thou shalt not. It's kind of like today, you know, I heard this, I saw this again in social media or in the news somewhere, that now mathematics is racist. I wish they had found that out when I was in school. I can't count. I'm dyslexic. Actually, I kind of agree with that. Math is racist. Why? Because it teaches people that 2 plus 2 is 4, when actually it could be 2 plus 2 is 5. I sure wish when I was going to school and college that they would have done that. I failed every math class ever. I'm dyslexic. I can't read or write. It's a new thing. And they're going to see if they can pass that into school so that now mathematics, as we've known it, is not an absolute anymore. And they show this guy in chains, and the police are dragging him to jail, and it says this guy is going to jail because according to his mathematics, he did his W-2 forms wrong, and he recompensed himself like $15,000 or something like that. But to him, that's what it added up to. And if you're going to tell me that I owe the government something, that's racist. Do you understand how ludicrous that is? How stupid that is, for a lack of better words. There's no absolutes in this world. Well, I've got news to tell you here and those in social media today. There is an absolute, and that is the Word of God. That's the Word of God. There is no room for counterfeit gates. No room. People today are adding so much to the gospel. I'm about done this morning. But I want to read to you a scripture. And I pray that this is a great warning to those that have added so much to the Word of God that it's not true. And I speak to every preacher who might take a gander at this service via social media. If that's you, pastor, listen to me carefully. If that's you, Christian, if that's you, teacher, listen to me. I'm not being mean with you. I'm just going to teach you something. If there's anybody here who's teaching their children anything different, you're adding something to the truth of God, or you're leaving something out, and they miss salvation. This is what the Bible says to you. Revelations 22 and 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy and of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of this prophecy, God will take from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Thus saith the Lord. There is no new revelation. I don't care what any prophet says out there. God gave me a new word. There is no new word. Your word better parallel with what he already said. You're not that smart. You're not that spiritual. No new revelations. What has been revealed has been revealed. Salvation and to be saved today, it's already been revealed. The way has been revealed, and there is no different way. There is the fish gate. There is the service gate. And there is the old gate. I pray this morning that those are the gates that you're using to walk into the holy city. Because if you are, then I guarantee you, you're walking into salvation the way God designed it to be. Would you stand with me? If you catch yourself ever saying, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't think so, you better rebuke yourself and say, I don't care what you think. It's what he says. I told you this series was going to be really good. I had such a wonderful time writing this. I got saved like 6 or 7 times. That excites me. Doesn't scare me. You know what it does? It excites me because I know that there will be no mistake the day that I meet him in the air. There's not going to be any nervousness when he calls me home, whether it's through the rapture or whether he goes and calls and collects my life during this time. I'm not nervous. because I know the gates that He's designed by which I may enter into the holy city. Let's be genuine, because He is genuine to us. Can you say amen?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.